Guarding your stereos is making sure you have high fidelity. Everything comes through pure and clear, and you can actually hear things well. We're challenged with that many times with our own speaker system here, trying to make sure that we're heard well. Well, there's another word that is the opposite of fidelity. It's infidelity. It's that thing which is not pure. In our society, it's been associated with the sin of adultery. And it's interesting, adultery has taken on a lot of different words. It can be called fooling around. It can be called all sorts of have an affair, like it's just a meeting of some sort or an activity. But God calls it adultery, and that's why we'll be referring to it as throughout our message. Why is there such a problem with infidelity, and why is it impacting our society today? Well, first of all, I think there's such a casual attitude towards sex anyways. It's something that's so much easier for people to talk about than it was years ago. Something that's more out in the open. It's amazing the number of things that will come out on the commercials as you're sitting there, and all of a sudden, wow, I didn't think they'd be talking about something like that. But it's very casual in the attitudes towards it. There's a breakdown of safety barriers. It used to be years ago that there wasn't that, you just didn't talk about those things like in the classroom and such. But now they have classes especially for it, where they, in a sense, break down the barrier for the sake of wanting to make sure young people are safe in what they do, but they have gone to an element of breaking down barriers that were normally helpful between individuals of the opposite sex, and to, you know, not talk about those things till the appropriate time when one was married. The acceptance of adultery is another item. Media representations, what goes on in the movies, it's nothing for there to be adultery going on. The soap operas are built upon it. If you took adultery out of the soap operas, they'd close down, because that's the thing that keeps them going. The theme will be the same the year afterwards, and they're just having adultery with somebody else. Different. The things that go on with the movie stars and athletes and those who are in the prime acceptance are ones who are not being faithful to their spouses as being accepted. Even in the areas of counseling experimentations where couples are encouraged to partake in something like that, maybe add a little spice to their relationship. And then basically the awareness of the popularity of it. It's just happening an awful lot. Some of these examples are surveys. Of course, you can't trust surveys all the time because they will change from one group to another. And sometimes the people who answer the surveys are individuals who are a little more prone to be in that type of activity. But basically, they're concluding from the various surveys that maybe two-thirds of men in our country have been involved in infidelity or adulterous affairs. Half of the women. Some research done amongst those who are in the church. They surveyed ministers to find out how many ministers were actually involved with counseling women who had had affairs with other pastors or ministers. And they found that 70% of the ministers who responded to it had had opportunity to counsel with someone who had been in an affair or adultery with another minister somewhere at some time. Christianity today, very conservative to a degree, very individuals who are concerned about spiritual life. Of their subscribers, 23% of them admitted to being involved with that type of relationship. Newsweek, 1997, in their surveys and a summarization said that they concluded about 30% of ministers themselves have been involved with infidelity. So why is there such a problem with this? Well, I think it's very evident because it's something that we see more and more happening. The more we see individuals in high profile falling into that and getting by with it and going on with their lives, and we think, well, the temptations are worth it. The consequences are not there that we once thought. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. And this morning I'm going to be spending the majority, not 90% of the time, just going over with the Scriptures. And I think that's safer when I'm talking about a topic like this. But basically, God says so much about this subject that I don't have to give anything else but just read the Scriptures to some degree. But you'll be amazed at the amount that God talks about this and how detailed He is. And we will not have the time to go to all the passages that God talks about this important issue of sexual purity. Now, we're going to be looking at an area that you usually think of for the virtuous woman. Or how that children can learn to obey, or parents ought to be able to train their children up in the way that they should go. A portion that might talk to us about finances, the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Kind of interesting, this book that is written from a perspective of a father to his son, that one of the pounding themes that he starts out with within the first seven chapters is about the importance of being careful not to fall in sexual impurity. So what are we going to be looking at Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, as each one of them has something to add about this issue. So if you have your Bibles, I do encourage you to turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is found in the Old Testament, about halfway through. If you can find Psalms, which is the biggest book of the Bible, it's right next door. We're going to be in Proverbs, and here's a couple of verses we're going to be looking at, but there's several others. But the warnings against infidelity, Proverbs 6:24 says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. And can I say that this is can be gender flipped as well? You know, to keep you from the evil man, from the flattering tongue of the seductor. And to remove your way far from her or him, and do not go near the door of his or her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. There's many more things they'll be saying, but there's a warning. There's a warning against it that comes out sound and clear. Let's look at, we're going to look at five different things regarding this adultery. And the first of all, we're going to look at the lair. The lair is the den. The den where a beast might put up residence. So if you have your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to start out looking at what has happened. What has set the stage for this young man that they're concerned about? This is incredible information here. First of all, let's look at verse 7. It says, let's go back a little bit. Verse 6, it says, for at the window of my house I look through my lattice. Here we have a case study. And a situation where it is taking place, the preparations for an individual who's falling into the sin. So it's setting actually the lair or the den of where it all takes place. He says, I'm looking through the lattice, and what do I see? I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. First phrase I notice here, he's among the simple. Think about this. Among the simple. Who are the simple ones? If you do a study of the book of Proverbs, those are the individuals who, by either choice or basically by default, are ones who are not walking in the wisdom. They're the ones that are more in tune with their flesh than they are with the godly wisdom. They are very naive to the things of God, but might be very, very smart to the things of the world. They're simple as far as what true wisdom is. And as you notice in the Scriptures prior to this in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the simple ones would be those who are not quite understanding the fear of the Lord. So he sees amongst the simple ones. I guess one of the things that I would say makes a wonderful den for this type of situation for someone to fall in is an individual who chooses to hang with the simple ones. Chooses to hang with those who are going to keep them simple, keep them from being sharp for the Lord. It's going to be an environment that does not encourage separation for the Lord, a pulling towards Him. And my encouragement would be, is one thing that we can avoid in not getting into this den or this lair of the enemy is to make sure that we constantly find individuals that we hang with will be people who will draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His holiness rather than keeping us down and keeping us from knowing what that true wisdom is. Look at the next point. Devoid of understanding. Within that same verse, he's among the simple ones, devoid of understanding. He's one that, whether by purpose or default, and my thought is maybe even by purpose, when individuals tried to tell him about what is right or wrong, he chose not to have the understanding. He chose to live in an ignorant status regarding the things that were going to happen. And I think so probably for his own fleshly benefit. Look at verse 8. He says, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Verse 8 talks about passing along near her corner, path to her house. Those places that we may go to that the sin becomes much more stronger. You'll see this developed in this passage as we go along a little bit more. But whether we're dealing with the issue of adultery or other types of sins, I think most of us know that there's areas that we should avoid. I was listening to a testimony one person was making concerning what they were trying to do regarding a diet. I think a lot of us can relate to a diet type situation. And they can remember on their way home, between work and home, they had to go by this donut shop. Okay? And it's an amazing thing what happened to their vehicle as they went by the donut shop. The vehicle just had to turn in there and stop, so they could get out and go in there and check what the donut, just check what the donut specials might be, you know? Not really get anything, but just, or just maybe just get a smell of the bakery, you know? Just, I won't eat anything, I'll just sit here and smell it type of a thing. And to come in and just, for some reason though, it just seemed like each time, the intention was to come in to smell the donuts, but it seemed like every time they had just a special deal that was just a good steward of God's money, and they had to go out with one of the boxes or bags of donuts on their way. And it was just wreaking havoc with their diet plan. So they had to make a plan. They had to make a plan to change their route home so that their route did not go past the donut shop. You know, some of us may need to be changing the routes where we're going. Some of us need to change where we go, even down in the shopping center. They have certain areas. It's got all these magazines right there that it's just not good for us to walk down that aisle. And we need to learn that I don't have to go that way. I can go around. Some of us might have to watch where we're going in regard to another individual that things have gotten just a little bit closer than they should, and we need to start making decisions to say, I can't be going over and spending time at that cubicle or doing this at the water fountain or something like that. And God will convict you of that because you know where the corner is. You know where the pathway is. You need to be careful for it. Because this person, who was among the simple and devoid of understanding, was passing along near her corner to the path to her house. Notice the next verse there. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. I think God could be any more emphatic about what it was like out. Twilight, evening, black, dark night. Five different words to describe the fact that it was in a concealed type situation. And that when temptation comes the strongest, especially in these type of things, it's the concealing that sets the lair of the den. God said men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Why do we like darkness? Why do things happen in the dark? Why is a lot of the activities take place in the dark? Because people can't see what's going on. And the challenge here is whether it's in the darkness or it's in a solitary place, that we need to be careful that we not have those secret areas that also include those temptation areas. Individuals ought not to have that opportunity to the internet in a very private type situation, for that is a dark, concealed opportunity. Shouldn't meet with individuals of the opposite gender and dark, concealed, out of the way places where no one sees what's going on. Because it's critical that the dark and the black and the evening and the twilight for what this woman had in mind. It all fell into the lair of the den to set up the situation. And folks, if we're going to be protected against these things, we've got to make sure there's light. Make sure that there is the purity and make sure that there is that accountability to protect against these type of things. Let's look at the second thing, the adultery's lust. Oh, 7:10-21. It just comes on like a wave coming over the bow of a boat. We went to the IMAX to watch the Living Sea. And one of the things that I appreciated about the Living Sea was I didn't get sick. I really appreciated that because I was really scared. I mean, I had everybody thinking I needed a bucket because I didn't know what was going to happen. The last time I was on the back of a boat and we went up and down. I won't give you all the details. But anyway, it was a bad situation. But I was expecting to get sick in this living sea going on. But the one thing that I did really thought was cool is they had one of these Coast Guard cutters or boats or whatever they call them. And their purpose was to rescue people in this torrential sea. And it was something else. They would be going through it and just the waves were there humongous. And they'd hit that thing and shoot all over the place and come flying all over. You know, when I think of what is happening in this next verse, next passage, that's kind of what I see. It's just a deluge of attention, of emphasis, of activity that comes on like a roaring wave that just comes over without you even being prepared for it. There's nothing you can do. And I think that's what's happened here. And this is what sometimes happens in these sin situations. Where the last thing we knew, we were just kind of playing around in a nice calm sea and just flirting around and such like that. And wham! All of a sudden, the wave comes over. The emotions come over. The desires come over way beyond what anyone had thought would happen. Look what happens in verse 10. He says, "So, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and crafty heart." Enticing attire. It's looking good. It's looking attractive. It's looking like something that would be enjoyable. Look what verse 11 says. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. Hey, the excitement, the free spirit, the adventurous one. Hey, isn't that where it's at? You know, go for the gusto, get that. I mean, that's the living on the edge type thing. And the heart starts beating more and more. It's offering some excitement. Goes on to see verse 12. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. And she said to him, talk about in your face type of stuff. Grab him, kiss him, and then maybe ask his name 5 minutes later or something. It's overwhelming. It's like that rush that is coming on there. And look what she says, verse 14. She says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. And it's all about you. I've done all this for you. I was looking for you. I'm prepared for you. It deals directly with our pride. And verse 16 and 17. And it says, I have spread my bed with tapestry-colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. It's a special opportunity. It's already. And then verse 18, look what it says here. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now, I think this is something that's very interesting that's happening in our society today. They've taken a word called love and tagged it on a word which actually is lust. And she's saying, here's a woman who's married to another man, and she's grabbing this young man, and she's taking him and wanting to spend a time with him in her bedroom, and she's saying, we can come and we can feel our love. Really what she's saying is, we can just let go and have our lust fulfilled. And that's what society wants to do, is tell us that they start renaming things, calling lust love. Folks, I've said this over and over again. If you want to know what love is, look at the Scriptures in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is giving. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about love being kind, love being gentle. Love does not provoke to evil. And she's not talking about any love here. She's talking about lust. In verses 19 and 20, "For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." It's alone, it's safe. I guess probably the first introduction of safe sex, maybe. Alone and safe. And then she says it in such a way that I see it as this, that she's saying she's available. And I think she's almost justifying it. He's gone. He's left me. He's left me here all alone, so I can't have the enjoyment of my husband there. See what kind of husband I have? And folks, if you're talking about this issue of fidelity and oneness and unity, one of the things that comes in and opens the door is that very idea of, look how I've been treated. Look what he or she thinks of me. I deserve better than that. Look, they're gone all the time. They're at their work all the time. She spends all her time with the kids. All these different arguments that we say, they're not available to me, so therefore, I'm going to take advantage of that and not feel bad about it. Look at the lure of it, though. Back in chapter 6, it also talks about this issue of adultery. And I'm just going to hit the five senses here. I'm going to spend a whole lot of time here, but you can just kind of jot them down. But look at verse 24 of chapter 6. He says, "To keep you from the evil woman who flatters in tongue of the seductress." The sound, the words, the flattering, talking about how good you are, how nice you are, how nice looking you are, how enjoyable it would be to spend time with you. Those words that sometimes we don't hear from other individuals. Those words that we long for, those words that give us that feeling of being important in somebody's life. It's a flattering tongue, and that's what comes on as the lure, to hear something. And folks, that's one of the things that we really are missing a lot of times. Those attaboys or attagirls, those encouragements from the individuals that mean most to us. And because sometimes we don't get the affirmation and the encouragement, we're so apt to listen to the flattering words of somebody else. But can I encourage you? God has shared with you over and over again the things you need to hear. He says He loves you. He wants to be one with you. He wants you to grow and mature and be like Him. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have all the things that He has given to His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Him, not the flatterers out there. He goes on to say in verse 25, says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let allure by her eyelids." The sight, not only is it something we hear, it's what we're looking at. What are we feasting our eyes upon? What is it we're attractive to? I was very encouraged by the turnout last night at our men's fellowship. And very pleased with the program that Charlie put on for us men. Because the speaker talked about the importance of us men carrying our cross, so much so that it's in relationship to our relationship to our wives. And that as carrying the cross, and as that cross is laying on our shoulder, we do not have really the ability to look around and to take in what else is out there in the visual. And that our focus ought to be ahead on the woman that God has given to us. The importance of not being brought off track by sight. Look at 7, verse 13. We already talked about this. "But she caught him and kissed him," the touch. She grabbed a hold of him and she kissed him. And the touching and the tasting that are there. She was attached to him, as a sense what that word means. Attached to him. And then verse 17, I have perfumed my bed, all those type of things, even the smell of that. I was along this line, I was hearing a testimony of an individual talking about this similar subject, about the importance of keeping our minds pure. And the individual was sharing about an individual that they knew that could not see. They were blind. And they were talking about the temptations of the sight. And the person who was sharing this turned to his friend and he said, I imagine it's a real blessing not having that temptation, you know, when a pretty girl, you know, comes in the room or whatever. And the man turns to him and he says, yes, I may not see, but I can still smell. And the temptations that come along with that and how that can redirect our thinking. But the adultery's lure comes through various different avenues, or eye gates, or ear gates, nose, etc. Let's look at the lies. This is what's very important. Because in our society today, it's just like it is just treated so lightly. It's just like, well, you just do it and you go. And there's no repercussions, but Bible is true. The Bible is the one that uncovers the lies. And I'm just going to go through this really quickly and to hit it really briefly. But in 6:26, it talks about the fact that a person who goes that way and gets involved with a sexual immorality is reduced to a crust of bread. We had pizza last night. Well, we got a great deal on pizza. We had pizza all over the place. And I tell you what, no matter how they try to market it and say that you should eat the crust first, I'm not going to do it. Because the crust is the last part, and the crust is not the part I go to the pizza for. I go for the rest of it, okay? Not that little edge around the outside. And so if I'm talking about being reduced to something, I want to be reduced to the center, to where the meat is, and where the cheese, and the sauce, and all the taste is. It's talking about being reduced to the crust, and an individual who gives themselves over to that type of stuff is missing out, in my mind, in all the flavor, and all the nutrition, and all the value that is in. And I think in this case, in the loaf of bread, but I can't help but think of pizza, about that type of nutrition. And 26, it also talks about being preyed upon. Verse 27 and 28, can a man walk on, can a man take fire to his chest and not end up getting burnt? Can he walk on coals without doing damage to his feet? Talking about here, you're playing with fire. When you start getting involved with these types of things, it is something that will cause you to get burned. Verse 32 talks about our soul and it being destroyed. Verse 33, I want to read that. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And then verse 34, for jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he appease through, though you give many gifts. The fury of those who are hurt. A lot of times individuals don't think about what they're doing and how it will impact other individuals as they're involved with the particular sins. The adultery's lies say, you are consenting adults, you can do what you want. God's truth says, it hurts deeply when you violate those commitments. More lies exposed. Look at 5:14. It talks about a bitter end in verse 4. Unstable in verse 6. Flesh and body consumed, verse 11. Verge of total ruin, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 7. Like an ox to slaughter, fools to the stocks, verse 22. Cost of life, snared, stabbed are the words that are used there. Cast down, wounded, leads to hell and death, verse 27. So you can see that and amongst all of this warning that is here, that we ought to desire to have purity despite what the world says, despite what seems to be okay in our society. Yes, we're living in the 2000s now, and things are different. But has God changed? Has God changed his standard? You know, some people are concerned that, well, you know, Scott, you're reading from the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament God. What does the New Testament God have to say about immorality, about sexual relationships? Surely he's changed a little bit. I mean, think about the situation where they brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus, and when they brought her there, they wanted to stone her. And He says, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they end up dropping their stones and walking away. Does God have a soft attitude towards sexual immorality? Let me remind you that He told her, "Go and sin no more." He didn't justify what she did. He was just condemning them for their wicked, double standard hearts, trying to use a woman who had been caught in sin herself to fulfill their own sinful desires, of trying to get Jesus to be tripped up in some kind of situation. But He told her, "Go and sin no more." I'm going to run through some verses in the New Testament, tell you what the New Testament says about sexual immorality. And you don't have to jot down all the things I'm going to say about it, but I would recommend that you get these verse references down, because you will be surprised the amount of things God says about being pure sexually and about avoiding immoral activity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8 passage. You want to look at the whole portion of that, but the portion I highlighted says avoid sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3 says, "Don't have a hint of it among you." Sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:13, "The body is not for sexual immorality." 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality." Colossians 3:5 says, "To put to death the things of the flesh," and listed amongst that is fornication, which is sexual immorality. He goes on to say in Galatians 5:19, "The works of the flesh are adultery and fornication," along with several other things. 1 Corinthians 10:8, "Don't commit sexual immorality." Matthew 5:28, "Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." That's what Jesus' attitude is concerning sexual sins. Jesus is so concerned about it, He's concerned about what's taking place in here long before what takes place physically. That He's concerned about purity going on in our hearts, that we may not give over to these things that God has told us not to get involved with. And He's saying, not just go to the part where you're going to see how close you can get without going over the edge. Not to tantalize yourself and not to go through as much temptation as you can to see what you can before getting into trouble. He's saying, don't allow it to start getting growth in your heart at all. He also says in Acts 15:19, the people that were the Gentiles, as they were coming into the new church with the Jewish individuals, they were concerned about circumcision and the fact that these Gentiles, whether or not that they were really ready for coming into the church, because the church initially was brought in by the Jewish people. And now the Gentiles were brought in. They were having some conflict. So this big council to find out what is the anticipation that the Gentiles should do to ensure that there's not any major problems. And one of the key things they said, abstain from sexual immorality. That was a problem that the Gentiles had back then. They were constantly involved with various partners and things along that line. And in many cases, it was part of their worship to be involved with sexual immorality. And that's what they said. Abstain from it and you will do well. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says this, "Neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, or sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God." You know, it concerns me. And I understand where the people are coming from, but you know, this whole homosexual situation and what's going on with the debates between it, and people throwing in scripture verses in the paper and then people jumping on it and all that type of stuff. And you know, I sat across the table from a man who had been involved with homosexual sin, and he was asking me the question. He says, "Why is it that churches are so double standard on that? Why is it they'll talk about the importance of homosexuality as a sin, but they don't see adultery and other fornication as a sin?" And I said, "Well," I said, "you're going to the wrong church." Because our church sees this, you know, the Bible says it's true of all. And I think that's where the homosexual debate has really crumbled, because unfortunately people are talking about the issue of difference between straight and homosexual, heterosexual, homosexual. That's not the point. The point is purity before God and using the sexuality as God has intended. That's the point. And yet it has been confused. But the point is here, neither fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. This is that same passage that afterwards says, but such were some of you. Okay? But such were some of you, but you've been purchased, you've been redeemed, you've been sanctified, you've been pulled out of that mess. So there's hope of change and hope of transformation and hope of exciting relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 5, if you study the passage, basically is saying sex within marriage is designed to avoid sexual immorality, to help provide a proper outlet for those sexual desires. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Has the New Testament gone soft? God is serious about this. God is concerned about us. And Jesus made it very clear. All these things that I've read can all be brought back to that Matthew 5 passage says, how much of this is going on in our minds? How much of this are we feasting on? And we can say, oh, well, I have never touched another. But how much have I done in my mind? How much have I allowed to go on that would be grieving to my God? I think the exciting thing to look at is there is indeed hope. Not only with 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, such were some of you. God is in the redemption. God is into taking us back when we fail. God is into forgiving us. And God is helping us to get on the right track if we have failed. But God is also into helping us be protected so we don't fall into it. I think God is just as much glorified by the individual who has the testimony that can stand up and say, by the grace of God, I've been able to avoid all these various things that individuals gone in and other individuals experience. I think God is glorified just as much as that as it would be for an individual that can talk about their sordid past that God saved them from. The God that keeps us from sin is just as grand as a God who plucks us out of sin. And we can rejoice in that. And that's where I see adultery's loss is when we as believers start making sure we do the things that are critical to make sure adultery's lair never is a place that we're involved with. And what are those protective things we have? Let's look at that. First of all, the protection against it, be cautious. I think the first thing is take it seriously. Take it seriously. Get scared, okay? Get scared when you start getting in a relationship that you think is going in the wrong direction. Don't think it's funny. Don't think it's cute. Don't get a high off it. Be scared of it. Because things can happen in those situations. Hardly a person that ends up in something like that thought from the very minute that their goal was to fall into what they fell into. Started out as harmless. Started out as fun. Started out as just a break. Take it seriously. Avoid dangerous situations. We talked about the donut shop, man. Don't go to the donut shop. Go around and avoid those situations. And thirdly, stay in the light. And staying in that light might just involve having someone you're accountable to. Someone that you're going to say, that you're going to talk with about these issues. Sometimes it might be your spouse. Sometimes it might be somebody else of the same gender that you can sit down and say, I've been wrestling with something. Can you hold me accountable? I want the next time you see me to ask me about what I've looked at on the internet or what magazines I picked up or those type of things. Accountability, being in the light, having the light shed on those situations. Make sure that I haven't gotten involved with any type of relationship that is questionable. Second of all, be committed. This is so important, folks. We need to have something that we're committed to that is risked to be lost. We need to be committed to our God. Some of you remember the account of a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was in Potiphar's house. And while he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to engage in sexual relationships and adultery. And Joseph's response was, "I cannot sin against God." Here's a man who had been sold into slavery by his own brothers. Where was his God now? He knew where his God was. Looking at him, watching him, observing him. He was committed to his God. Look at the next thing. To your spouse, to your church, or your family, to realize what type of loss there would be if you got involved with an activity like that. Thirdly, letter C, be content. Do not covet what others have. Enjoy what you have. I will not take the time to read it, but I would jot down Proverbs 5, 15 through 20. It's within this context. This is one of the ways that we protect against those temptations. It's be enjoying what God has given to you. Letter D, be confident. Be confident. You have more going for you with Christ than sometimes you think. You have more going for you with Christ. He is the completer. He can be much more of a completer than your sexual urges and desires. Second of all, God's view of you is more important than what others think. This is what protects against the flattery issue of individuals who talk about how nice you look, how good you look, those things that trip our little pride lever. And if we are confident and, okay, this person thinks I'm hot or cool or whatever, whatever is the proper term. I've been so long, I don't know what it is. But whatever is appropriate, I guess really inappropriate, but those thoughts, is it that important they think that way towards me? Now, if they're my spouse, yes. Is there somebody else? No. It's more important what God thinks of me. Am I a godly man? Am I a godly woman? Be confident. You can be free from the master of sex. Now, the Bible is very clear. I gave all these passages about sexual immorality. Okay? But you can read through many passages of Scripture, too, that talk about sexual relations as being a wonderful gift from God. And a beautiful relationship between the husband and the wife. And it is something that is a special gift from God for that purpose. And I want to encourage us that is God's purpose, that it might be a wonderful enjoyment between the husband and the wife as God has designed. In that context, it's a beautiful, beautiful experience. But when it becomes the master, it's a terrible master. Sex is a terrible master. And encourage you that you can be free from that and free from the terrible confines that it puts us in. And like I said, there are a lot of things that the Bible says about it, and I've tried to stick right with the Scriptures and to give as much what God says. And it's not any more comfortable for me up here than it is for you out there, okay, to talk about this. But I think it's important that we be individuals that are careful about this. Because like I said, the world is screaming it out, and we occasionally whisper about it, what God's view is. And I want to encourage us that God does state loud and clear what His expectations are and how that we can please Him in this various area. Thank You again, Lord, for this privilege of being able to share Your Word. Lord, it's not been easy. But Father, I pray that Your Word will not return void, and that it will be a challenge. And maybe it's not a sex issue for some people here. Maybe there's something else that's been that lair that they have fallen into. Maybe there's other enticers that are just really getting them, that goes on in their dark place, in the darkness corner of their heart. Father, I pray that you will help them to turn on the light. The light of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, to just take that floodlight and expose that area of sin. And help them, Lord, to be willing to make that aspect of their life a sanctuary for you. And Father, I pray you'll help us to stand strong, protect us, and help us remain pure. And Lord, if there be one here who has wrestled with these very issues, maybe involved with it right now, God, that you would give them the cleansing forgiveness and help them to have a life that is totally given over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.